Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper together, and we are going to take about a month pause from our study of Mark, and we're going to look at the Lord's Supper this morning, and then the next 3 weeks after this, we are going to be walking through a series called Foundations. We did a similar series, actually the same name. It's my connection here. I'm trying to tighten it. We did a series called Foundations last year. We talked about the importance of studying the Bible. And we think that it's important enough for us to do it again. And guess what? Next year around this time, we're going to do it again, because we really think that personally studying the Bible is pretty important. And next week, we're actually going to look at some of who we are as a church. And what makeup we have. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God as we look at verses 17 through 34 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Word of the Lord says this: "Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. For I receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. I will give you instructions about the other matters whenever I come. Lord, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would help us to understand the importance of walking in unity and love. May we take these truths and apply them to our lives and leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So as we look at this passage, as we think about what we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes, there's two things that we want to talk about this morning. Number one, we want to talk about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Now, the title of our message this morning is The Unity of the Lord's Supper, and we're going to talk a lot about being unified, about how we as a church need to walk in unity and walk in love. But we have to understand that our purpose in celebrating the Lord's Supper, it's not about us, it's to worship Jesus. If we were to look there again in verses 23 through 26, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So the first thing that we want to talk about is that we worship as we remember Jesus' sacrifice. As we come and as we take this bread and as we take this juice, we remember that Jesus said, "Hey, this is my body which was broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you." And we do well to come back and pause, not only when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, but every day, to reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus had. We remember his sacrifice, remembering that Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. I think many times we get maybe kind of lost in the idea that Jesus died for all mankind, but do you remember that he died for you? You see, Jesus is a personal Savior. He died for you personally, and we can think about it like this. If you were the only person to ever live, Jesus would have died for you. He died for all mankind, but he died just for you. And so we worship as we remember his sacrifice. And as we eat the bread and drink the juice, we are deliberately putting thought to the heart of the gospel. As we come together in just a few minutes, our deacons will come and they'll pass the elements and we will take them together. We are going right to the heart of the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And so we worship as we remember Jesus' sacrifice. Number two, we worship while we corporately proclaim the gospel. We worship as we corporately proclaim the gospel. Look at what it says in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this is what we're doing. When we gather together here and we participate in this, we are preaching the gospel. That means you become a gospel preacher. By the way, that's what we're all called to be every day, not just a pastor or a deacon or a connect group teacher on Sunday. But each of us are called to be ministers, to be proclaimers of the gospel. And so as we gather together and we celebrate this together, we are proclaiming, we are preaching the gospel to ourselves, to our church, and to the world. You say, how does the world know? Well, I mean, they can go online and listen. They can show up here anytime. We have open doors. We are preaching the gospel, and as we leave here, we can reflect back on what we did and share that with others also. When we are called to preach the gospel to every creature, and that includes ourselves, that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. You say, if I'm already saved, why do I need to do that? Because it helps us to, what did we just talk about? Remember Jesus' sacrifice. If we wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I, apart from God, am a sinner, but Jesus stepped in the way, and because of his death and his burial and his resurrection, he gave me new life. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. When we preach the gospel to ourselves, it makes it easier and more natural to share it with others. If you practice telling yourself about Jesus, it can become just a part of who you are naturally. And it's a natural outflow as you're talking to others. And I don't know, maybe you need to go and stand in the bathroom and look in the mirror and look at how funny you look when you talk and preach the gospel to yourself. Or maybe you just sit down at your daily Bible reading and Bible study and reflect on and remember Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. These things will help us as we move forward to preach the gospel to others. Number three, we worship as we celebrate the anticipated return of Jesus. Remember, our purpose in observing the Lord's Supper is to worship Jesus. And so we are worshiping as we celebrate the anticipated return of Jesus. Look what happened in Matthew chapter 26, starting verse 26. It says this, as they were eating. Now this is Jesus. He desired to celebrate the Passover with his disciples before he went to the cross. And so they're in that upper room and they're celebrating together and they're going through all of the wonderful pictures of Jesus' life and his death and the sacrifice that he made that show up in Passover, and he's walking through that, and it's an incredible thing. And then he stops and he says, hey, listen, we got to go a little deeper here there. And he says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Listen to 29. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you, drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know what he's saying? Hey, listen, I'm participating in this now, but I'm not going to do it again until we get to this really cool thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when all believers were all together. Tribulation has come and gone. The millennium is here, and he gathers us all for this incredible feast, this incredible worship celebration. And so as we participate in this, you know what we're doing? We are looking forward to that time when we're with Jesus, when we're with all believers of all time, celebrating together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is an act of worship as we celebrate. By the way, I think there is appropriate time to be solemn and reflective in the Lord's Supper, but I think it's very appropriate for us to celebrate. Now, I don't know if you are a sports fan in any way, but if you are, I heard there's a couple of football teams around this state that people tend to like. I don't know anything about it, but my guess. Did I share a Roll Tide in there? Amen. Where was I going with this? Oh, my guess is if you show up to a football game, that you don't just sit there and watch the game like this and never move. You're in the stadium, you're not just sitting there, right? Just passively seeing what's going on, not really responding anyway. What are you doing? Well, if you're really crazy, you've painted your face and your chest in weird colors. You're standing and screaming. You're hollering. You're giving high fives. All those sort of things. And why is it that we can do that for something as trivial as sports, but not for something as important as eternal life? Growing up in church, a church I grew up in, you know, if you clapped for any reason, like someone sang a song and it was incredible, and you clapped, everyone like immediately laser eyes at you, like, what are you doing? We don't clap, this is church. You've got to sit there in the awkwardness. Don't make any sound, right? Last week I told you that this week we were probably going to have to teach you how to clap, because after one of the songs last week, there were like three of you that were like, I mean, it was awkward. Either, you know, just, everyone do something for me. Take your hands like this real quick, all right? We're going a little interactive, all right? Take your hands. I want to see everyone's hands or else I'm calling you out. Looking around. Dwayne? Okay, thank you. All right. All right, now do this. Okay, now you're clapping in unison. That's good. Now just kind of like do this. You can do it. All right. That's wonderful. Now, just imagine for a second that when we're worshiping together, imagine that Jesus were actually here and that we're celebrating and worshiping with him. Oh, wait, he is. He is. And so as we celebrate, it's okay to be excited about Jesus. There is nothing. You know what I think we need in Baptist world a little bit more? We need a little bit of Pentecostal in us. I'm not saying we need a lot. I want to be very clear about that. There's a couple of things. If you start now, heading down that road, we're going to have a conversation after church, all right? I'm just going to say that. But I think we need a little bit. As Baptists, for some reason, we got scared about the Holy Spirit because the Pentecostals took over the Holy Spirit, and so we ran away from that as quick as we possibly could. No, listen, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside. God lives in us. How cool is that? You can clap. That is amazing. How about that? And so as we worship together, we celebrate, looking forward to the time when we're going to be gathered all together. By the way, when we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, it is not going to be a quiet, somber event. It's going to be a party. It's going to be pretty crazy. I don't know if anyone's going to be painting their face and writing like J-E-S-U-S on their chest and saying, I don't know how that's going to work, but it's going to be a party. It's going to be great. And so if you're not down to party now, you're going to hate heaven. Because it's going to be a big old party. But we celebrate and we worship together as we celebrate. And so we should get excited about his return. Now, I know, like some of us, especially when we're younger, like I can remember being in high school and thinking like, you know, I think the rapture would be pretty cool, but Jesus, can you hold off until I get my driver's license? Like, really want to drive? Like, apparently I equated Jesus and heaven with driver's license. Ridiculous, okay? And along the way, there's been benchmarks like, not until I get married, not until I have kids, or not until this, or whatever. No, we should be excited about that because it's awesome. And we should look forward to it regardless of what plans we have here. And then fourthly, we worship while we examine our lives. Friend, can I tell you, this is so important that we need to make sure every day in our lives that we take care of sin if it's there. Now, I don't think you should wait until the end of the day and then go back and think, okay, well, who did I cuss at, or who did I yell at, or what lie did I tell, or who did I punch in the throat, or, I mean, just go through the... No, as soon as we recognize sin in our lives, we need to take care of it. But as we gather together for the Lord's Supper, and in a few minutes we're going to do this, there's a great opportunity for us to examine our lives. And as we examine our lives, we're worshiping because we're saying, God, I would like you to reveal to me that which doesn't look like you in my life. And what we do is we pick up the scriptures and we look into it like we're looking into a mirror and say, God, if something doesn't match, I realize it's not your word that's wrong, it's my life that's wrong. And would you forgive me of that? We make it right. Look at what Paul says there, starting in verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, we could camp out there for a little while. Let me just say this. You don't want to be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't want to take the Lord's cup in an unworthy manner. So verse 28 says, let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. You see, what we're supposed to do all the time, but especially as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, is we are to look inward and say, God, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And not so that we just look at it, but so that we respond to it. You see, the gospel is our power to salvation, but it's also our power over sin. And so the same power that sets us free in forgiveness at that moment of salvation is the same power that Jesus gives us to live obedient lives apart from sin. So that our hearts and our minds, our actions and our words, our intentions line up with God's word. And so we examine ourselves. The focus of the Lord's Supper is to be on Christ and Christ alone. We are to lay aside all of our thoughts and desires. We are to confess and repent of our sin. We are to look solely to the source and perfecter of our faith and worship Him. And so what we have to look at first is, hey, here's what's important. I am worshiping Jesus. Now listen, that should be the story of our lives. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just at 9 o'clock for Connect Group or 10:15 for worship. But the story of our lives should be worship. But especially as we come together on a regular basis in our worship gatherings, especially as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, our focus should be solely on Jesus, not on me. And the way that we do that is make sure that everything in our life is correct. Number two, we need to talk about the people. We need to walk in unity and love. As I was thinking about the Lord's Supper and I was thinking about what Paul said to the church in Corinth and about how they weren't walking in unity, how they weren't walking in love, I thought, man, I hope the Apostle Paul would never write a letter in that way about Spring Valley. I hope that we, among all people, can walk in unity and love. Look what he says back in verse 17. Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That's kind of a strong statement right there. He's like, hey, when you're gathering together as the church, you're not doing a good job. You're pretty bad, in fact. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. Here's the problem in Corinth. They were coming together, and they would do these things called love feasts, and they did that in part with the Lord's Supper, and they would have a big meal kind of together, and then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what would happen is everyone would bring their own food, and we're like, well, this is for my family, and I don't care about your family. And so what you had was the rich people would bring all this food, and they would hoard it and kind of hold it over here to themselves, and those who had nothing would just kind of starve. And then in addition to that, people were actually getting drunk at church. They were participating in this and just having a good old time. And they were going too far. And then as they came to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, they were doing it in an unworthy manner. And so gluttony was prevalent, drunkenness was prevalent, and segregation was prevalent. And we see here the division of those who were rich and those who were poor, but my guess is they probably had some other divisions too. Well, we're Jews, so we're going to hang out over here, and you're Gentiles, you stay over there. Well, we're Greek over here, we're Roman over here, and they had all of these segregations, and Paul says that's not how it should be. In fact, if you go to the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he urges them, hey, listen, you need to walk and you need love. Look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. So a couple of things I was thinking about unity and love. First of all, unity in Jesus is possible. Look at what he says. I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity in Jesus is possible. Even in our crazy, messed up world, where every day we hear of divisions between ethnicities and divisions between social status and divisions in all sorts of other areas, unity in Jesus is possible. Not only is it possible, it's commanded. He says, I'm urging you in the name of Jesus to be unified. But unity also means preaching the same message. He says that you agree in what you say, preaching the same message. What's that same message? The gospel. Now, we talked about it a little bit last week about, for some reason, sometimes we have church competition between us and the church down the road. By the way, right now, yes, right now at Cross Point, there is the football, the entire football team and staff from some college, Birmingham Southern, are at Cross Point right now. They've been invited there. They're going to hear the gospel. In fact, we're going to stop right now. We're going to pray for Ryan as he shares from John 4. And we're going to pray for those people who are going to hear the gospel, that many would get saved this morning because of what they're doing. Would you pray with me? God, we love you and we thank you for the message of the gospel that's going out right now at Cross Point. Pray for Ryan Whitley as he leads there, as he preaches, that you give him words to say, that he would speak your truth of the gospel. Lord, that you would be convicting the hearts of the young men and the coaches who will be a part of who are a part of this service right now. Father, that you would convict them and bring many to faith this morning for your honor, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. The message that we have is the gospel. Unity means preaching the same message. Regardless of where our church is located, that we're preaching the same message. Unity also means no hostile disagreements. It says that there be no divisions among you. No hostile disagreements. This does not mean that we don't have disagreements. This does not mean that we don't always see everything the same way. It means no hostile disagreements. Probably just about every one of us have been around people before who we thought we were walking in unity and love with, and because of something usually really stupid and silly, that they've created a hostile disagreement and walked away. Many of us have been hurt by those things before. By the way, you know why that is? Because if you don't know it, we're all pretty messed up. And we all have a leaning towards sin. And you know what happens when you get a bunch of people who are pretty messed up and have a leaning towards sin? You get them all together, you know what happens? They do stupid things because of sin. Now, hopefully, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're becoming more mature in our faith, in our relationship with others, so that some of those things are pretty stupid and petty, we can just let them go. We could probably spend a lot of time sharing stories of the really stupid and mundane things that have separated people. And so it's not that we don't have any disagreements, it's that we don't have hostile disagreements. It also doesn't mean that we just follow blindly along with things, but that we're looking for what's God's best in our lives. Unity also means working towards the same goal. It says united with the same understanding. What's the same goal that we have? Reaching people with the gospel. Seeing the wayward sinner come back to fellowship and growing in our faith. And unity also means believing the same thing. We, every one of us, must focus on the issues of primary importance and hold loosely on to issues of secondary or tertiary importance. You know what that means? Keep the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing? It's the gospel. The inerrancy of Scripture. The things that matter for eternity. A bunch of other things that are kind of important, but not really that important. There are some things that if you disagree with me on, who cares? It really doesn't matter that much. And what we like to do is we like to find our little pet doctrine, and we think how important it is and how wonderful it is, and we grab onto that, and we fight everyone who disagrees with us. Knock it off. It's not that important. Cling to the gospel. Cling to the inerrancy of Scripture. Cling to the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. We start there, we're going to be all right. That's what brings us together. By the way, if you take two people who are right over here, or two groups of people over here, and they're both focusing on the same thing that's on God, you know what happens? As they're growing and walking towards faith in God and deepening relationship, they get closer. That's unity. By the way, unity is not uniformity. Doesn't mean that we all look and talk and act just the same. Unity means we look and act and talk like Jesus, as comes out through our lives and through our personalities. So let's answer this question, and we're going to wrap up. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper together? A couple of reasons. Number one, it allows us to push everything else aside and focus on worshiping Jesus and remembering his sacrifice. As the deacons come and as they take these plates and they begin to pass them, and you take the bread and you take the cup, you can just pause and reflect on Jesus, his sacrifice for you, his love, his great love that he has for you. You can reflect on the fact that if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're his child, you're redeemed. You're adopted into his family. You've been transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, from the family of darkness to the family of light. And so it gives us a moment to just pause in the busyness of life to reflect and to celebrate and to worship. Number two, it allows us time to reflect and repent if necessary. We've talked about it already. We're going to do this in just a minute. It gives us an opportunity corporately and personally to reflect on our own lives. By the way, can I say this? It would be better for you if you're walking in sin and you're choosing to not repent this morning. It'd be better for you to just pass the plate on by without taking anything. That's what Paul said here. Don't take it in an unworthy way. My prayer would be that we would repent, that we would confess, that we would walk in righteousness and in holiness. And the third thing allows us to serve each other. I love the way that we serve the Lord's Supper. We have our deacons. The word deacon comes from a Greek word that means servant or to serve. And so our deacons are going to come and they are going to serve us. And so we're able to serve together. Allows us to then pass the plate to each other, which is serving each other rather than just fighting out on our own. Celebrating the Lord's Supper corporately is an expression of our love for God, our love for each other, and demonstrates to the world that we walk unified in our belief in and preaching of the gospel. And so Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Take this bread, it's my body that was broken. Take this cup, it's my blood that was shed. And reflect and remember and celebrate and proclaim the gospel to ourselves, to our church, and to the world. Would you bow your heads? We're going to take just a couple minutes as our deacons are coming. We're going to take just a couple minutes of quiet reflection. And in these moments, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to pray and ask the Lord to see if there's anything in your life that's sinful that shouldn't be there. Maybe there's someone that you've wronged. Maybe even your spouse or a family member. Maybe there's a habit. Maybe the way that you've spoken to people. Whatever it is, let's just take a couple minutes right now. Ask Jesus to reveal those things to you and ask for his forgiveness. This morning, we recognize that we struggle with sin. We struggle to be obedient to you. So, Father, on behalf of our congregation, I ask that you would forgive us in those areas. Lord, I pray that even right now that you'd be convicting some of us of things in our lives that shouldn't be there. To confess, to repent and forsake them, to walk away from them and walk towards holiness. Lord, may that be true of our lives, not just in this moment, but just in our everyday lives, for your honor and glory. grateful today for Jesus' body that was broken for you? If so, let's celebrate as we worship together and taking this together. Jesus' blood was shed for you. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. So let's celebrate as we take this together. Are you excited this morning that Jesus loves you enough to die for you? I am. Amen. If you've never done it before, I'm going to encourage you to take this home with you and put it in a place where you'll remember and say, man, Jesus loves me enough that he died for me. Maybe someone will see that and say, what's with that little shot glass? You say, oh, that's more important than a shot glass. Let me tell you about the story of Jesus' love. And so you can take that with you. Let's pray as our deacons come down and as our band comes up. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to worship together in song and in giving and in prayer and the preaching of the Word of God and through the Lord's Supper. And Father, I pray if there is anyone here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in you, that they will have looked at this picture, this incredible picture of your love for us, your death, your shed blood, your broken body, your burial, your resurrection, and they would desire to have relationship with you, forgiveness of their sins, and eternity in heaven. So Father, I pray that you'd be speaking to someone even right now, that they know that they need you. Father, for those of us who already have a relationship with you, Lord, may we walk in unity and love. May we celebrate together the goodness of the Lord. May we celebrate others' advancements and wins. May we give each other the benefit of the doubt. May we encourage each other. May we focus on the main thing and put the secondary things aside. Lord, may we do that for your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that even in this moment, you would help us to respond, to do in obedience what you've called us to do. So I'm going to ask you, friends, right now, with no one looking around, do you know Jesus this morning? Have you said yes to him? He loves you. He died for your sins. He's buried and rose again. And if you would simply respond in faith, he will forgive you. Listen, you can take as much of the Lord's Supper as you want. If you never put your faith in Jesus, it won't matter one little bit. The only way to forgiveness, the only way to eternal life in heaven is through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Would you believe in him this morning? Would you respond to him this morning? Father, thank you for your love for us. May we respond in love and obedience for you. In Jesus' name, amen.